Well, Happy New Year to you, and welcome back to Wednesdays at First. And as Neil has just announced, we are beginning today a new series on prayer. And today, our text, as you can find it in the bulletin, is from Mark 11 and verses 22 through 24. Actually, these words occur both in Matthew's Gospel and also in Luke's Gospel, and they occur in different contexts, and these are probably words that Jesus uttered more than one occasion. And Jesus answered them, and in this particular context in Mark, he has just cursed a fig tree, and the disciples are all amazed and a little confused as to why he has done this. And Jesus uses this occasion, this opportunity, to teach a lesson about what is possible with God. And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Now, this sounds like a continuation of the previous series. And the previous series was on difficult texts of the Bible. And this one sounds a little difficult, doesn't it? Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. It's similar to some words of James. You will remember James in chapter 4 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." But James is saying you sometimes ask something in prayer and you don't get it. And the reason you don't get it is because your asking was amiss, or you asked for the wrong thing. Here in Mark 11, and similarly in Matthew 17 and Luke 17, Jesus is suggesting that the reason why sometimes we don't get what we ask for is not because we've asked for the wrong thing so much as we've asked it without faith. You'll remember in Pilgrim's Progress, they come to a place called Delectable Mountains. It's almost at the end of the journey. And from the Delectable Mountains, they can see the glorious city. And there on Delectable Mountains, Bunyan introduces a character. And that character is introduced to Christian and his companion by the shepherds, and he is a man who is sitting on Mount Marvel, who, in Bunyan's words, tumbled the hills with his words. It's a very graphic scene. Here's a man, and he's speaking, and as he's speaking, the hills are being tumbled. It's a play, of course, on these words of Jesus. "You may say to this mountain, 'Be cast into the sea, be removed,' and it'll be cast into the sea." And that's the picture that that Bunyan is painting in Pilgrim's Progress. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you receive it, and it'll be yours. What in the world does that mean exactly? Does it mean, first of all, that we can ask God for anything? And if we have enough faith, God will give it to us. We can ask him for anything. When I first became a Christian in 1971, 72, 42 years ago now, 43 years ago now, and can you remember back to 1971, 1972, when you were a college student? I think in my college dorm, there were 300 or 400 men and only men. Females existed on the planet, but they didn't exist in the college dorm in 1971 or 72. I think there were 3 students who had cars. I was not one of them. And I remember I just became a Christian. I was reading through the Bible and I was reading through the Gospels. And, I prayed that God would give me a car. After all, it said, whatever you ask in prayer, believing that you receive. And I could see it. And it was a beautiful car, and I was not a mechanic, although my brother was one, and I wasn't particularly fussed about what it was, but it had 4 wheels, and it got me from A to B, and I didn't get one. You know, it just didn't arrive. I had no money. I was broke. I don't know what I was expecting. I think I was expecting this car suddenly to arrive. I'd wake up one morning, I'd pull the curtains on my dorm room window, and there it would be in the parking lot. And it wasn't there. Does this text mean that you can ask God for anything? And so long as you believe, God will give it to you. Well, there are lots of folk who believe that. The prosperity gospel folk. You just name it and claim it. You just gab it and grab it. A car, a house, a bank account, anything. God doesn't want you to be poor. There are lots of countries in the world that are relatively economically poor, and for whom that kind of message is very appealing. And there are parts of the world where that message, that if you become a Christian, God's going to make you rich. But think about it for a minute. Can it conceivably be true that if you ask for anything, God will give it to you? What about 2 wives? Hey, while we're at it, what about 4? I mean, unless you're a Mormon, it's not true, is it, to say you can ask for anything and God will give it to you? There are things that are clearly contrary to the will of God. There are clearly things that are contrary to God's law. So even at its most basic, it is not true to say you can ask for anything and God will give it to you, so long as you believe it. What about, does this text mean that it is always God's will for you to be healed? Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it'll be yours. That means God wants you to be free from disease. I understand this is a very sensitive issue. For some of you, it's deeply personal. You may be suffering yourself, or it may be someone in your family, a loved one, a spouse, a son, a daughter, a parent. Now let's think about it. Can we, just for a second, can we think about it dispassionately? Can we think about it just cerebrally, for a minute? Can we think about this in a kind of detached way, just for a minute? Is it conceivable that it is always God's will for you to be healed? Supposing you're 111. I mean, unless you're Bilbo Baggins, who celebrates his 111th birthday on the opening page of Lord of the Rings, for those of you who know what I'm talking about. Unless you're Bilbo Baggins, it's probably safe to say that at 111, God may heal you, but he'll heal you by taking you home, if you're a Christian. You see, it flies contrary, that idea that God always wants you to be healthy, God always wants you to be free from disease, that flies contrary to the pages of the New Testament. Timothy, Paul couldn't heal Timothy. You know, Timothy had he had a delicate stomach. You know, there are people like that. They have delicate stomachs. You know, they can't eat spicy food. I mean, it just upsets them. And they like meat and potatoes and gravy and no variation, because they have delicate stomachs. Maybe that's you. That's your staple diet: grits for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and no variation. No hot sauce, nothing. Because you have a delicate stomach. And Paul says to Timothy, I'll just tell you what he says, we won't go into it. Take a little wine for your stomach. That was the medicine of the day. We'll leave it there, shall we? But that was the medicine of the day. But what is Paul saying to you? Paul is saying, Paul is an apostle. But he couldn't heal Timothy. His prayers couldn't heal him. He says to him, take your medicine. Now, I believe in healing. Don't misunderstand. Please do not misunderstand me. I do believe in healing. I believe God heals through the use of doctors and medicine and drugs. Praise God for good drugs. Praise God we live in 2014. I praise God for ibuprofen. I can't imagine being John Calvin with all the things that he suffered from without even so much as an aspirin. God heals. He heals through psychology. Sometimes God heals directly and supernaturally. I believe that. In answer to prayer. If we didn't believe that, what are we doing here? Except having a nice lunch. I believe God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But Paul's prayers could not heal Timothy. Paul's prayers couldn't heal Trophimus. He left him behind on the island of Miletus, sick. Well, it's more than that, isn't it? Because Paul's prayers couldn't heal himself. We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he had this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. It was some kind of debility. It was some kind of infirmity. Some conjecture that it was something to do with his eyesight. He writes at the end of Galatians, "See with what large letters I have written this to you," as though he's writing in large letters because he couldn't see very well. It's possible. And he prayed 3 times, "Lord, take this away." And God didn't take it away. Now, are we to infer that the Apostle Paul did not pray with faith? You're a bold one to suggest that. I want you to tell Paul that. Hey, Paul, you should have prayed with more passion. You should have been more sincere in your prayers. You should have, Paul, put your heart into it. You didn't believe. You can tell him that. Actually, I don't think there's anything in the passage even remotely hinting that the fault lay with the Apostle Paul. Rather, it was a sovereign response of Almighty God, but God had something better for him. We'll come back to that. I just want to address the issue. Does this text mean that God always wants us to be free from disease? And my dear friends, the answer is no. Praise God when the disease is taken away, but praise God too when the disease is not taken away and He gives you grace to learn the lessons that you can only learn when things are taken away from you. And when you have to lean upon Him with all of your might and all of your strength. Does this text mean, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours? Does this text mean, you see, you should never pray, some people say this, you should never pray and say at the end of your prayer, "If it is your will." That's a kind of sign of unbelief. You should pray, ask God for something, and believe that God is going to give it to you, and never say, "If it be thy will." Because that's a kind of concession to the fact that you're not sure, and therefore that you're not trusting. Doesn't James, to bolster that argument, some people refer to James, and doesn't James talk about the prayer of faith? If any man is sick, the prayer of faith will heal them. There it is. You see, you should pray and never say, "Lord, if it is your will." But there's a huge problem with that, isn't there? You know what the problem is. Because Jesus prayed saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus prayed. Now, you may, and you're a bold person, and maybe we've got a few bold persons in our midst today, you may say that Paul's prayer was faulty, but none of us can say that Jesus' prayer was faulty. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when it became all too clear to him the consequences of what it means to be Messiah, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Did Jesus doubt that the Father had the ability to take this from him? Was Jesus doubting the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God? And yet he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Do you see what I'm saying? I'm saying, when you pray, it is not a sign of unbelief. It is not a sign of unbelief to say, "Your sovereign, gracious will be done," no matter what it is. Here's what I ask, but what I ask may not conform to your will, and I want your will to be done. That's not a prayer that is lacking in faith. Otherwise you're saying Jesus' prayer was lacking in faith. Well, does this text Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Does this text mean God will always answer your prayer immediately? Jesus tells a parable about an unjust judge and a widow that has a case at law. And she goes to him and goes to him and goes to him again and again and again. And because he is an unjust judge, eventually, just to get rid of this woman, he concedes. And Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father who loves you and has loved you from eternity, has loved you and has sent his Son to die on behalf of sinners like you and me, how much more will our heavenly Father? But the point of the parable is that God may take his time to answer prayer. I asked for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I had asked for, but everything that I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. That's a famous prayer attributed to all kinds of people. Does this text, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Does this text mean that God answers the prayers of those who are morally perfect? Now, there is an issue here, isn't there? We read in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 66, for example, that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sometimes, yes. Sometimes the reason God delays in answering our prayer is because he wants us, first of all, to repent of sins and lifestyle habits that have accumulated. Sometimes. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lusts, James says. And then he turns it around and he says, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. But does this mean that we have to be morally perfect for God to answer our prayers? And if that is the case, then God isn't going to answer any of our prayers. Because though we are justified sinners, we are sinners still, you and I. And it is to sinners that Jesus says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. So what does he mean? Let me suggest first of all, and I want to say a couple of things here. Let me suggest first of all, whatever God has promised, and that's different from what you might be asking. Whatever God has actually promised. And where can those promises be found? In the Bible. Whatever God has actually promised, never doubt it. Never doubt it. What has he promised? Has he promised to give you health? No. Has he promised to free your marriage from all trouble, now and forevermore? Amen. No, he has not. Didn't you take a vow that said in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow? So what has God promised? I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's the promise. That's an inviolable promise. I will never leave you. You may be in the midst of pain. You may be in the midst of sorrow. You may be in the midst of trouble. But I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When you come in prayer, you can claim the promises of God. And here's a promise. Here's a promise. And God says to us, he will always answer our prayers. Yes. Sometimes that answer is yes. What you ask, I will give you. Sometimes the answer is yes, but not yet. I'm going to make you wait a while. I'm going to hold you asking for a while, for reasons that you may not understand, but they are wise reasons and loving reasons and gracious reasons. Sometimes the answer is no, because that's a yes too. God's no is actually a yes, because what he's actually saying is, my dear child, I have something much better for you. What you ask doesn't even begin to match what I actually want to give you. And it may not be what you think. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. What God has promised is that he will always answer prayer. But he will always answer prayer in accord with his wisdom and his ways and his designs and his purpose. Where there is no promise, he is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. I do not know, what is the mountain that you want to be cast into the depths of the sea? What is that mountain? It may be the mountain of sickness and disease. It may be the mountain of trouble and trial. It may be the mountain of something that you wish would be completely removed from your life. Is God able to remove that mountain? Is he able to do it? Does he have the power to do it? Yes, he does. Lord, I come to you, and I don't doubt for one second your ability, your sovereignty. You can cast Mount Everest. You can cast the greatest mountain range in the wide world. You can cast the mountain range of the Grand Canyon, and you can cast it into the Pacific Ocean. God is able to do that. But do that for me that is in accord with your perfect and sovereign and righteous and good and gracious and kind and loving purpose. Yes, not my will, but thy will be done. On earth, even as it is in heaven. Don't ever doubt God's purposes. Don't ever doubt God's intention. Don't ever doubt his love. Don't ever doubt his compassion. And when we come in prayer, we should remind ourselves, I think, of all of these wonderful attributes of God. But sometimes the answer is yes, and right away. And sometimes the answer is yes, but not yet. And sometimes the answer is no, because I've got something better for you. Something much better. Something that when I give it to you, I will also give you supplies of the Holy Spirit above and beyond and overflowing, that in the midst of what now seems to you a trial will actually become to you a blessing. That's what God meant, I think, when he said to Paul, "My grace will be sufficient for you." Well, we're paddling in the waters here of the impenetrable purposes of Almighty God for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the certainty of who you are. We thank you for the inviolability of your promises and purposes for us in the gospel. You purpose to conform us to the very image of the Lord Jesus, to make us like him. Do with us then as you will. Give us plenty or take what we already have from us. Give us health or give us sickness. Give us work or unemployment. Give us whatever you deem necessary to conform us more and more and more to the image of Jesus. And at every step of the journey, grant us the supplies of the fullness of the Holy Spirit that enables us and conforms us and equips us, that your grace will prove to be sufficient for us in every circumstance. Give us patience in the praying that some of us have known about certain things. Some of us have been praying for decades about certain things, and we have yet to see them accomplished, and we have not yet discerned a no. But what we are discerning is perhaps a not yet. So give us perseverance as we wait upon you, believing that you are able to do exceeding abundantly, and believing with all of our hearts that what you want for us is the very best. So hear us, Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.